There we go. Good morning. I've mentioned a couple different times that the church season that we're in right now is called ordinary time. And the reason that it's called ordinary time is because the ordinal numbers are the counting numbers, right? And we count the Sundays from Pentecost to Advent. And so if you notice at the top corner of your bulletin, it says that we're in proper 25. Confusingly, that doesn't mean we're 25 Sundays after Pentecost. I don't need to get into all that. But we number the Sundays, and that's why we call this ordinary time. And, you know, thinking about this sermon and thinking about, I don't know, this world, I guess, that we live in, I kind of love the idea that we are in ordinary time. That 90%, maybe 99% of our lives are lived in ordinary time, in very ordinary ways, right? Some of us have children to take care of. Some of us have jobs to go to every day. We've all probably got dishes and laundry to do on a fairly regular basis. Do you see what I'm getting at? Is we live these lives of routine. And they're not only, they're beautiful in their ordinariness, right? We need routine to help us get through life so that, like, we don't have to wake up every morning and recreate the wheel. We know what's going to happen, at least we think we know what's going to happen on any given day, so we sort of fall into our routines, right? And that's ordinary, and it's also very beautiful. Oh. So we live these beautiful, ordinary lives that can become a little bit routine. And I think that one thing that all people share, all people that I know anyway, share is a yearning for something more, a yearning for transcendence, right? Big word, vague word, but I think what we all yearn for is this connection to something greater than ourselves, a connection to God, the power of the universe, the Christ nature. Has many different names, but I think you know what I'm talking about. There is this yearning, this very human yearning in everyone's heart to be interconnected. I know we talk a lot about interconnectedness here, and that is really, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, but I've been thinking about this interconnectedness that also seems to be a very human yearning and perhaps need to be connected to something greater than ourselves, to be connected to God. And then there's interconnectedness, which we have talked about a lot, right? This feeling, it's more than a feeling, this yearning that we have to be part of a community, part of a family, as complicated as that usually is. We want real, personal, meaningful relationships with other people. That's what we mean when we talk about this interconnectedness. So I think these are two very real experiences that most people have. And I think that Jesus recognizes this 100% because Jesus, just a few hours before He went to the cross, gave His friends at the Last Supper, not only shared a meal with them, but shared this wisdom with them too. We say that they were two commandments, and we know those commandments, right? They're love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. foster that inner connection. And love your neighbors as I have loved you. That interconnectedness. So Jesus knows that this is what we want in our hearts already. Perhaps God put it there. However it got there, I know that these are real strong yearnings in all people. And Jesus, he calls these two commandments, but I'd like to think of them as two encouragements, right? This is already what you know you need in your deepest heart, so go out and do it. And I call them encouragements because I think that it takes courage to pursue both of those kind of connectedness, inner and inter. So, ordinary time, the time we live our lives in most of the time. I mentioned before that we fall into these routines just to help us get through the day and get through the weeks and therefore get through our lives. And I think that perhaps what can happen to us as we fall into our routines, we also fall into this routine thinking, this routine being in the world. And I think that Jesus is one of the reasons that Jesus came to us, one of the forms of Jesus' salvation is to bust us out of these routine ways of seeing the world and being in the world. And he does these in so many ways, but in the season of ordinary time, we hear the parables. We hear parable after parable after parable all summer and into the fall because Jesus, it was his primary way of teaching people, was through these strange, kind of enigmatic little stories, right? And so in the book of Luke, which we are in this year, there are actually 24 parables. I had to look it up, but there's 24 parables. So this sort of points to how important Jesus felt that this form of teaching was. And in these parables, today's parable is a little different because Jesus gives us the moral of the story at the end of it. Usually that doesn't happen. Usually they're just laid out there for us to take into our hearts. So we've been hearing parables. We heard of the prodigal son, the kid who goes to his dad and says, "Hey, Dad, I don't want to wait until you die, so give me my inheritance right now." And the dad gives it to him, and he goes out and he squanders it, and then he comes dragging back home again, and his father runs out to meet him with open, loving arms and throws a party for him. That doesn't make much sense in this ordinary world that we live in. A mustard seed, tiny little mustard seed, grows into a mustard plant, which, by the way, was a weed, but it grows into this giant mustard tree that is big enough for the birds to come and nest in. And speaking of birds, the lilies and the ravens are identified as our spiritual guides. They don't toil and they don't reap. A woman loses a coin in her house and turns it upside down, looking for that coin. And sure enough, it was in the cushions after all. But she finds that coin and she takes it and more. And because she is so grateful and so joyous to have found that coin, she spends it all and throws a party for her friends. Again, the mustard seed. Jesus, how much faith do I really need? How much faith is adequate? Well, Faith the size of that mustard seed is adequate. And in fact, you can do more than you ever would have imagined that you could with that much faith. The shepherd has a flock of 100 sheep. One goes missing, so he leaves the 99 to their own devices and goes out to find that lost sheep. He finds that one sheep and brings it back. So Jesus is constantly trying to assure us that there is more to this world than meets the eye. That as certain as we might be in our habitual thinking, in our routines, Jesus is constantly asking, are you sure? You sure about that? How can you be so sure? Because these teachings turn everything upside down. So today's parable seems like this one's pretty straightforward, right? It's straightforward enough that Jesus doesn't just leave the mystery floating out there. He tells us it's all about finding a little humility, right? About not being arrogant and self-aggrandizing about our faith, perhaps even about our way of living in the world. Have a little humility. I think it's a little more complicated than that. Because when we look at the Pharisee is doing everything right, actually. The Pharisee is living by the commandments. The Pharisee is working on his inner connection by doing all the things that the tradition has told him he needs to do, fast twice a week, tithe, working on himself. And apparently he's also living an ethical life because he's not doing all those things that he points his finger at other people and says, well, I'm not like them. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief, whatever else. But he's self-righteous. He's living a good, ethical, principled life, but there's something lacking. There's something missing in his way of connecting with God and connecting with others. The tax collector. You know, in the parable, the tax collector is held up to be the person that we're supposed to emulate. And it's probably the person that most of us would like to be. If we had to choose a character to be in this story, I probably would choose the tax collector. Because I like to think of myself as humble. I like to aspire to humility, right? But the tax collector is so lost in his own sin, so ashamed, off by himself. He's praying a prayer of contrition, right? He's asking, I don't know if he's even asking for the right, yeah, well, be that as it may, the tax collector is just too lost in his own suffering, I believe, to see the grace of God that's all around him. So, Jesus loved, the other thing that Jesus loved in these telling these parables is always hyperbole, right? It's always very, very extreme and very exaggerated. You've got this Pharisee up here putting himself on a pedestal, absolutely the wrong attitude, and then you've got the tax collector down here kind of wallowing in his own self-loathing. And I think that Jesus probably recognizes that very few of us actually occupy one of those extreme positions, or at least not all the time. Most of us in our ordinary lives live somewhere in the middle of this, right? With the tendency at times to be very self-certain and very boastful, and at times to feel like a piece of garbage. So, where am I going with this? So I believe that Jesus has compassion for both of these characters in this story. As Jesus has compassion for all of us, as we try to navigate this strange, ordinary world that we live in. And if we allow these stories to work on us and allow them to give us a new way of seeing the world and a new way of being in the world, then I think we're on the right track there. I think I keep hearing Jesus. This week I kept hearing Jesus kind of whispering in my ear, "Are you sure? How can you be so sure?" And I have a tendency to act, think, speak like the Pharisee, mostly when I look at people who I think are behaving as Pharisees. Mostly when I hear people who are voicing opinions that are counter to what my principles tell me are the right ones. So I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of Pharisee in my heart. My heart needs to be softened in a way that I'm not as judgmental. And my heart needs to be strengthened in a way so that when I go to that place of self-recrimination, self-loathing, when I get too deep into that, oh yes, I am a sinner, I think my heart needs a little strengthening in that case. So I'm going to leave you with this. I believe that Jesus is telling us over and over again through his teachings and through his life that this world is much bigger and more beautiful than your certainty can even imagine, and that you are much bigger and more beautiful than any identification that you put on yourself. Amen.
Please stand as you are able as we say together the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, but not made, one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the scriptures, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, she is worshipped and glorified. She has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.